or faith Reformed Protestant school. Let's come before our God in congregational prayer. Our God and our Father, Thou wilt at all times bless Thy people. Thy people whom Thou dost gather, Thy people whom Thou hast chosen from before the foundation of the earth, and Thou hast chosen in Thy grace and in Thy love, Thy people to be filled with all the Thy spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Thy people whom Thou dost guide and direct all things in our life to our eternal good, for Thou art our Father. And Thou art become our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, our head. And He is the head and we the body. And that is the great mystery. We speak concerning Christ and His church, that we are made one with Him. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, so that where our head is, there we are as well. For our head sits in heaven, exalted, reigning over us by His word and spirit, setting up His throne in our hearts, and reigning over us as our eternal King. And a gracious rule of love and mercy. For He is the King of righteousness and the Prince of peace. And He has given unto us unspeakable peace, the peace of the gospel, the peace that passes all understanding. So that, as it were, we see our own life and many things might go wrong from our own fleshly eye, and yet we have peace. Peace in the circumstances, peace in our life. We confess, Lord, that Thou art good to Israel. And Thou art only and ever good. Thy goodness that Thou hast revealed at the cross, where Thou hast sent Thy Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and who was shamed and reproached of men, men who spit upon Him and gave Him bitter gall. And there He hung at that cross, cried out, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And He suffered the shame of men, the hands of men, suffered the injustice and the ridicule and the mockery of men, that all culminated at the cross, that we might not have eternal shame and damnation, but that we might have glory and behold Thee and stand before Thee in Thy presence. We worship Thee. We worship Thee, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed Thyself as the covenant God, who lives the most blessed, intimate life. And Thou dost behold Thyself in all of Thy infinite perfections, and radiating out of Thy perfections is Thy glory. Thy infinite glory, so glorious art Thou that Mere man cannot look upon thee, for we would be destroyed. And thou hast given us thy Son, that we might know thee as thou art. Thou hast revealed thyself in him truly and really. And thou hast revealed thyself in thy word so that we know thee. And we see thee in the scriptures. We see thee as thou art shown unto us from Sabbath to Sabbath. And all we can do is marvel. For who is man that thou hast visited him? Who are we but worms, creatures of the dust, who are so helpless and who are in the ashes of our own depravity? And so fleeting is man that as ashes he's blown away. Man rises up as a blade of grass and so quickly flourisheth and perisheth by thy breath. We have but a picture of that. We see thy creation, which lie dormant from thy cold, and soon the signs of spring and the warmth return to the earth. For in thy providence thou dost cause the sun to rise and to set. In thy providence thou dost cause the seasons to change. In thy providence thou dost direct all things. And we see but a picture of man as man grows up just as a blade of grass, and the next moment is as nothing. We confess our nothingness before thee. We confess our sins. Thou knowest them. They are not hidden from thee. We may try to hide them and keep that sin to ourselves, but thou as the all-wise, all-knowing, omniscient God, thou dost know. We are sorry for those sins. Wilt thou turn us from them? And wilt thou not leave us in them? For Jesus is a Savior from sin. And He must deliver us by His Spirit poured out. Forgive us our sins and our natures. Do not remember them. Blot them out from thy book. Cast them into the depths of the sea. Be merciful unto us for the sake of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. We give thee thanks. In the end, as we near the end of another Sabbath day, give thee thanks for thy word unto us. Wilt thou preserve that word, give unto us a love of that word, and a love of that doctrine. Hold in thy care thy children of this church. And bless the catechism instruction, that as the children are fed the milk of the Word, that they in due time might bear the strong meat of the Gospel. And wilt thou use that weakest of means of that instruction in catechism to kindle a love for the truth. For we confess before thee that our children must be preserved by thee. And we as parents are absolutely helpless to give them salvation. We're helpless to give them a love for the truth. Thou must give it. And thou must raise up men and women to stand as the church militant. To fight the battle of faith. We thank thee, Lord, for marriages also in the Lord. Marriages in which parents, which we can teach our children and gather around thy word, that they'll make that word central in our homes. So that as husbands, we open the scriptures, read the scriptures as a family. We lead the homes, lead our home in love for our spouses and for our children. And that we dwell with our wives according to knowledge. That we do not live independent lives from them, but live our entire life through our wives. For we confess, Lord, that in our nature as husbands we are tyrants. We hate our wives, and we hate the church, and we hate thee. And we're so inclined to be self-seeking and to love ourselves in our own free time, in our own entertainment. It is only by thy grace, only by the love of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit shed abroad in our hearts. Forgive us even of our weakness in that, as husbands and as fathers. For we, even in that reflection of the Father, we fall so short. And bless us also too as wives, that we are as one flesh with our husbands, and that we submit to the rule of our husbands over us as thou hast given that rule, and that we not be unruly, and that we not rebel against that authority, but that we submit always and obey in all things lawful, and that we might be a fit helper for our husbands, for all of their calling and labor, for that is how it was in the beginning, when thou hast created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and thou created Eve out of the rib of Adam, to be a help, to be a help meet for Adam. Remember and hold within thy care the young men and women and the single members. We give thee thanks for them. Reveal thy will unto them. Give unto them contentment with thy will. And if thou wilt give unto them a spouse, and if it is not thy will, that they might give unto themselves to the kingdom. For that is a great blessing. It's a great gift to the church. of our single members. We thank thee for them. And also for the widows and those spouses who do not have their husbands here. Hold them in thy care, for thou hast made their way seemingly a lonely path. Wilt thou comfort them and us with the doctrine of the church that we are one body, bearing one another's burdens. To the glory of thy name. We give thee thanks also for the elders and the deacons which thou hast given to us. Strengthen them in their work and their labor. They labor in the consciousness that we are sinners and we are so weak. We depend upon thee. We give thee thanks for them as a congregation. Thou give unto them thy word as they go in and out among us, as they guard the pulpit, as they assist our pastor, as they distribute and collect and distribute the alms. Hold them and fill them with thy Spirit. Bless now our worship in this evening hour. Plant us upon the truth and feed us unto life eternal. We ask us all with the pardoning of our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ, our mediator. Amen. We worship the Lord with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Thank you. Psalter number 31. Psalter number 31, we'll sing 1 through 3, 6 and 7. 1 through 3, 6 and 7 of 31. We turn in the Word of God this evening to several passages from Holy Writ. The first is Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we'll read verse 10 through verse 14. Exodus 2, verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. We turn next to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we'll read begin at 21 and read through verse 25. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. We read now our text as it's found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Our text is verse 24 through 26. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. This far we read from the holy inspired scriptures. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This choosing of Moses, this choice of Moses is the main thought of the text this evening. And this choosing or this choice of Moses as the main thought of this text is something that can make us very uneasy, and understandably so, because it is this choosing, the choice, that the idea immediately comes to our minds of the Arminian choice of choosing for salvation, choosing to believe, choosing to save. And so this evening we have this text before us, and we ought to and must explain this text as this text is given in the Word of God, and explain it according to the rule of faith, what we know to be the one truth of Scripture, that is all of God and nothing of man. A man must choose. All men must choose. Moses chose. Moses chose in relation to God. And now when we condemn the Arminian error of choosing, which we will do, when we condemn that Arminian error of choosing, that Arminian error which says you choose to believe or upon the decision to believe, then you are saved. And closely related to that is the free will of man, so that man has a free will whereby he's able to choose the good. When we condemn that error, we're not condemning that man has a choice. First, notice that there is a choice. And that choice is fundamentally two things: God or Satan, Christ or Belial, and following upon that, life or death, obedience or disobedience, the church of Jesus Christ or the world. And secondly, man does choose. In Scripture, Scripture gives us that idea, reveals that man is a rational, moral creature, and we understand that. We understand that man has a mind and man has a will. In the garden, Adam had a clear choice. Joshua, when he came into the land of Canaan, he said to the Israelites, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." There on Mount Ebal, God said, "Choose blessing or cursing." There Christ, as he was led into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil, and the devil presented to him that choice, that temptation of the devil. The devil said, "You can have all the kingdoms of this earth if you'll only bow down to me." And when the gospel comes, when the gospel comes, a gospel which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that gospel comes and it draws the lines of God's, of that choice very clearly. The gospel draws those antithetical lines. God or Satan, Christ or Belial, the church or the world. When we reject the Arminian error, we're not rejecting that there's a choice, and understand that the natural man has no free will. The natural man has no free will whereby he can choose the good, but his will is completely bound under sin. He has a mind that's darkened by sin. He cannot, he will not choose the good. But he always rejects the good and chooses the evil. All men choose. And that's so true with Moses. And the great question of this text is how? And the answer the text gives is by faith. That choice is always the choice of the believer. Always, inevitably, the choice of the believer that he will make. The choice of the elect child of God who has been chosen by God by faith. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So let's consider our text then under this theme, Moses' choice. In the first place, notice with me the choice. The second place, the instrument, the means. And the third place, notice with me, the reason, Moses' choice. What is a choice? First, a choice is a picking among two alternatives. A choice always involves alternatives. A real choice involves alternatives. And the idea is if someone's looking to buy a piece of land, and you have one piece of land and another piece of land, you have alternatives. You have a choice to be made, and ultimately you choose one piece of land over another piece of land. Moses had stark antithetical alternatives in the text. In the second place, a choice is an evaluation of the alternatives with the mind. A choice is an evaluation, a judgment of those alternatives with the mind. It's an act of the mind, an act of the intellect, an act of the thinking. You see those alternatives. You have those two pieces of land in front of you, and you judge them, evaluate them based on their relative worth and value. You weigh those two alternatives. And Moses knew something about each of those alternatives. He judged each of those alternatives. And thirdly, a choice is an act of the will. There is no act of the mind without an act of the will. They always go together. A choice is the will's choosing. What the mind prefers, what the mind approves, the will follows. What the mind estimates to be the best alternative, the will chooses. And the will sets the affection of the heart on the object placed before it by the mind. So with the two pieces of land, the will chooses what the mind estimates to be the best option. All men have a mind and a will. Man didn't lose that at the fall. Man didn't become an irrational beast. That's what Canons 3:4 points to. It says that there's glimmerings of natural light. Not that there's any goodness in man, but that man is a rational, moral creature. He has a mind and a will. And man is always choosing what the mind prefers. Man is always making choices. Always. Now that's a choice, generally. Moses chose between two alternatives. He knew with the mind and he preferred with the will. And that first alternative was presented to him in the courts of Pharaoh. There in the courts of Pharaoh, as our text says in Hebrews 11, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was the first alternative. There in the courts, Pharaoh's daughter would have said to Moses, "Moses, call me your mother. Moses, call Pharaoh your grandpa." And from a natural view, Moses had it all in the courts of Pharaoh. He himself was a beautiful baby. He was exceeding fair. And she saw, as she saw Moses in that ark in the reeds, and as she peeled back the cover of that ark, she saw his beauty, and she gives him a whimsical name. "I'm going to call him Moses because I drew him out of the water." That wasn't a name given in faith. That was a name like the mothers of our day that play games with the names of their children. She knew that deadly decree of Pharaoh to kill all the male children. And now here is this baby in an ark. "I'm going to call him Moses because I drew him out of the water." She adopted him. Legally, he became her son. "Call me your mother." There Moses ate with her. She was tucked into bed by her. He had to hug her He had to kiss her. She cared for him. In the court of Pharaoh, and that alternative presented to him, presented to Moses in the courts of Pharaoh, all the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. Moses had all the pleasures and treasures right at his fingertips. Egypt was the greatest. Egypt was the wisest from an earthly point of view, the most advanced. He had access to all of the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. All Moses needed to do was ask. He could have had it. There, literally in our text, we read, when he was come to years, and that literally means when he became great. And that, first of all, points to the fact that he was come to years, that he was literally older. As Acts 7 verse 23 says, he was a full 40 years. But that refers to Moses' position in Egypt. Moses was mighty. Mighty in words and in deeds. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Perhaps he was in line even to be a successor to the Pharaoh. He could have had it all in the courts of Pharaoh. He could have done anything. He could have conquered nations. He could have commanded armies. He could have ruled and have his rule been nothing less than the great rule in Egypt, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was the first alternative. All the pleasures and treasures of Egypt that were presented to him in the courts of Pharaoh, that first alternative. And we read this. When he became great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses made a choice. He made a choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said to Pharaoh's daughter, I'm not your son. And he said to Pharaoh, you're not my grandpa. He didn't, first of all, reject all the pleasures and treasures of Egypt, but he rejected all, first of all, the unbelieving family. He disavowed those relationships. And then he refused Egypt with all of its treasures and pleasures and all of the relationships that Egypt could offer, all of the glories, all of the ease. But what was most striking of all in that rejection, in that refusal, is Moses rejected his future there. It was all laid out for him. And he sealed that all when he saw the Hebrew beating, the Egyptian taskmaster beating the tar out of that Hebrew worker. Sealed that. There was no going back at that point. He chose rather, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He desired that. He wanted that rather than all the pleasures and treasures in Egypt. And that alternative, that was presented to him as well. Remember, he was hid 3 months in his parents' home. But 3 months is not long enough to teach a baby anything in that time. But when that ark went through the reeds and Pharaoh's daughter pulled back the cover of that little ark, Miriam saw that through the reeds and ran up and said, do you want me to get you a Hebrew nurse? And there then in that house, Miriam took that baby Moses back into the home of his parents, and his parents nursed that child, and that child grew. How long Moses was there? It's unknown exactly, maybe 5, 8, 10 years at best. He was long enough, though, he was there long enough, though, that by means of his parents' instruction, he was presented with the other alternative than Egypt and its pleasures and treasures. He learned in that house of his parents by means of his parents. He learned in that house that there is a people of God. He learned in that house that there was another kingdom. Another kingdom of light and life and grace. And that there was a kingdom people. God had spoken a gracious promise of deliverance of all of their sins in Jesus Christ. A promise of the seed of the woman. He learned of a kingdom in which God established in Jesus Christ and with His elect people a relationship of friendship and fellowship. A kingdom, as taught by His parents, that was among Israel and not among the Egyptians. The citizens of which were chosen by God. And not only that, but citizens whom God dwelt among. To be with God's people was to be a peculiar possession. He chose rather to be a called sufferer, verse 25, choosing rather to be a called sufferer. On the face of it, that stark antithetical choice, God or Satan, Christ or Belial, life or death, the church or the world, the pleasures and treasures of Egypt, or to be the object of the ridicule and mockery of the world. And the heart of it was the reality that confronted Moses. To be with God's people, or to suffer, and to suffer, to be a called sufferer, to be with Egypt. And that brings the whole text into focus then. To have all of Egypt, or to be the object of affliction. To be with the people of God, the object of reproach, of shame, subjected to slavery. And that fact came home when Moses slew that Egyptian. The reality that if he chose to be with God's people, he would suffer. He would lose all of those pleasures and treasures. He would lose access to all of those pleasures and treasures in Egypt. He would lose his position, his standing. He would lose his name. And Moses chose rather to be a called sufferer. Moses' choice is always the choice of the believer. It's fundamentally the choice of the antithesis, to be with God's people or to be with the world. That's the choice that you parents make for your children at baptism. That was the choice Moses' parents made for him when they circumcised him at 8 days old. That's the meaning of baptism, that these children, they're separated from the world. They're separated from profane religion, from the children of the devil. They're separated from the world. They're joined unto God's people, God's church. Parents make that choice for their parents at baptism and at confession of faith. The confession of faith of a young man or woman is the expression of that choice. The choice to be with God's people and to reject the fellowship of Egypt. Moses made that choice when he was adult. He was a full 40 years old. He wasn't a child. He was spiritually a man. And that a man or woman makes this choice points out the importance of parents' vows. You promise something about the instruction of those children. You promise and intend to see those children brought up in the aforesaid doctrine. to raise them to the utmost of your power. And that points out the labor then of parents. From the moment they're born, from the moment you make that vow at baptism, it's to present to the child, from the moment they're born to the moment they make confession of faith, what is the proper object of their choice. That's true parenting. It's not, here's a broad array of alternatives. Here, like a buffet. Here you go, child. Here is this alternative. You choose what fits you best. The labor of the parents with their children is to present to them the true object of their choice. That this is the truth. Child, that is the lie, and that must be rejected. That instruction of the parents is the whole point of Reformed Protestant education. Why don't we send our kids to public schools, to nominally Reformed schools, to the Protestant Reformed schools? Why? Because those schools do not set before your children the proper object of their choice. They can't. They set before them the lie. We send them to a Reformed Protestant school where the teachers teach them the doctrine, where parents all throughout their home and in the instruction given in the school, it's all to present to that child the object of their choice. So with the mind and the will, when they come to the time to make confession of faith, that confession of faith is the expression of that choice. Moses chose to be with the people of God, and that points out a large part of the work of parents. It's to point out who they're to be with. To be with these children and not to be with these children because these ones don't hang with this crowd. Don't hang around with them. They'll draw you away from God. They'll draw you away from Christ and from the church. And part of that parenting is to set before them who their spouses are to be. Marry believers. Marry those filled with the Spirit who love the truth. The true object is presented to the child and all of that instruction. This is the truth. This is what is to be believed. And that is the lie. You must refuse that. And all that instruction in the home and in the school, the child, that confession of faith, makes that choice. Therefore, he rejects fellowship with the world. He says, I will be with the people of God to suffer with them. That choice of Moses, that is also the choice we all make. We choose to be a called sufferer in all of our life. In the world, against the world, we suffer with the church. Not in the sense that we tolerate with the church, but we suffer with her. We're with God's people. We suffer with the church on her stance on divorce and remarriage. We say, that's sin. And that makes you and that makes me completely isolated from the church world today. That doctrine alone, that marriage is for life. We suffer with the church on her doctrine of unconditional election. That God chose a people from before the foundation of the world and that is not dependent on anything that you do. Or that faith completely receives all of Jesus Christ and His blessedness. Or that God justifies ungodly sinners. Or of sovereign, particular, irresistible grace. We suffer with the church, with God's people, on the doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship, even in your experience. For you to be called sufferer means you're the object of ridicule, of scorn, of hatred. When you join this church, you're the object of ridicule. At the end of time, that new Pharaoh will arise, the Antichrist. He'll say, "This is the way of life. Choose this way and you'll live an earthly life. If you choose that way, you will die." And all their life, we make a choice to be with God's people and to suffer, or to be with Egypt with all of its ease, pleasures, and treasures. And now the question, how? How did Moses make this choice? How does the believer make this choice? On what ground? What did he see in those two alternatives? And the answer our text gives is by faith. By faith, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. By faith, he made a judgment. By faith, he made an evaluation. When our text says and states that it was by faith, that says something about this choice. This choice isn't a choice of the natural man. This choice isn't even a choice, or rather I should say, is not a choice of your flesh or of your nature. Natural man and you by nature, you can only ever choose one thing. You only would ever choose the evil. Man, the natural man, he's always choosing. With his mind, he beholds, he judges, he evaluates the alternatives. He prefers with the will. He's always choosing. In Scripture, then, in relation to the gospel of the natural man who comes in the closest proximity to the gospel. So he tastes of the powers to come. He beholds those alternatives, the treasures and pleasures of Egypt. He beholds suffering, affliction with the people of God, and those treasures and pleasures of Egypt weigh heavy on that natural man. And he rejects God and he rejects his church. He always chooses Egypt, always. He says, "I know the truth. Think I know the truth, but I'm sick of the truth. I don't want anything to do with that truth anymore. I'm leaving. I'm sick of the ridicule. I'm sick of the mockery." The natural man, his mind is darkened by sin. The natural man, his will is always bound under sin. So with his mind, he beholds the evil. With his will, he sets his affection on that evil. And he always ever does evil. He runs headlong into that evil. He forsakes God's people. That's not the choice of faith. Neither is the choice of faith the Arminian choice. Oh, the Arminian, he speaks of choices. He loves choices. The choice of this text is radically different than the choice of the Arminian. The Arminian teaches that for man to be saved, he makes the choice to believe. For man to experience salvation, the believer's believing is decisive. The man chooses whether to be saved or not. That's a wicked kind of choice. Plus, the Arminian makes a big deal out of man's free will, which is bound. Man doesn't have a free will. But this choice of faith, This choice of faith, Moses didn't choose to believe. He didn't choose to be saved. He was already saved. He was justified by faith. That's not the text that he chose to believe or that he chose to be saved. He was already a believer, faith which is God's gift, faith which joins the believer to Jesus Christ, faith which receives all of the benefits of salvation. His sins were paid for, the believer's sins, your sins, they're paid for. You're an heir. Moses was an heir of this eternal kingdom. And he was given that gift of faith, which has its root in election. He was chosen by God. The Arminian's choice is an altogether different kind of choice, a choice in which salvation and the experience of salvation depend on the believers believing and the decision to believe. Moses already had faith. He was already saved completely, entirely. That's not the question of this text. He likely had faith already from his mother's womb. Now, come to years by that faith, by that instrument, by that means, instructed in the court of Pharaoh as to the first alternative, instructed in his parents' home as to the second alternative, faith, which is the power to illuminate the mind of the elect sinner. So that the sinner, by faith, he judges rightly between those two alternatives. He weighs those alternatives properly. There is the treasures and pleasures of Egypt, and there's suffering with the people of God, and that suffering with the people of God weighs heavy. With the reproach of Christ, it weighs heavy. His mind was illuminated by the power of faith. And faith is the power that frees a man's will. He chooses with the will in harmony with the illumination of his mind and the proper judgment of the mind of those two alternatives. By faith, Moses' mind was illuminated that he could see clearly, and his will being free that he could choose properly, he chose. And what did he see in that miserable and wretched state of the children of Israel? He saw Jesus Christ. He saw Christ in promise. He knew they were God's people. Faith sees that. The fellowship with God's people, it's the only fellowship worth having in the entire world. Christ is among them. Therefore, I will be with them because Christ is in me. And seeing Christ in God's people, he saw something in Egypt. Verse 25, he saw the pleasures of sin. All the pleasures and treasures, the ease, the glory, all that can be summarized in one simple word, sin. Sin is enmity with God. Cannot have Egypt and the fellowship with Egypt and the fellowship with God. Some try. Some try, but they cannot. And why? But the mother promise. That promise of Christ in Genesis 3, verse 15 is the promise of enmity between the church and the world. That's why a choice has to be made. You cannot stay in Egypt. and be with the people of God. But there's warfare. There's enmity. There's hatred between these two, between the seed of the woman, the elect children of God, and Jesus Christ. He chose to be with the people of God by faith because they had Christ. And he reckoned all the affliction of God's people as the reproach of Christ. All the mockery, all of the ridicule, he reckoned it all, he accounted it all as the reproach of Christ. And the reproach of Christ is all of his suffering in the world. That word reproach means shame. And that shame is Christ's own shame. That's not your shame. That's not something you have to do to have Jesus Christ. That's Christ's own reproach. That's Christ's own shame that he suffered. There, when he was born, the world tried to snuff out his life in that manger. There, the people tried to push him off a cliff. They ejected him out of the synagogues. And finally, they spit upon him, they buffeted him, and they nailed him to a tree. He was reproached of men. He was despised and rejected of men, and he suffered all the way to the cross. He died. He suffered the eternal shame that you deserve for your sin and for your wickedness. Suffer that reproach that you might have no shame. And that reproach that culminated all at the cross, where he took away and made satisfaction for sin, where he earned all righteousness, where he reconciled you unto God. That reproach of Christ in the text, that's Christ's reproach. That's not your reproach. Because Christ is one with his people, all of that affliction, all of that mockery that the church endures, that's not your mockery. All the blog posts, all the memes, all the articles, all the sermons, that's not directed at you. That's all directed at Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Romans 15, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Colossians 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. That reproach that the church bears is Christ's own reproach. And that reproach is yours by faith. When the world reproaches the church, when they reproach Christ, that makes all the suffering of the church glorious. That's not directed at you. The world which hates you, which scorns you, which ridicules you, that's all the suffering that Christ left behind. And Moses considered that reproach riches. It was as if our text is saying, give me all of the world. You can give me all of the pleasures, all of the treasures of Egypt. I won't have any of it. Let me have the reproach of Christ with God's people. Faith always chooses that way, always. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches. And why? For There's that important connecting word again. For he had respect unto the recompense of their reward. To have respect unto something is to see something. He made that choice by faith because faith sees differently than the natural man. Again, that man considering two fields. And there's one field that's beautiful, it's lush, it's verdant, it's rich to the eye, and there's another field. And that field is arid, it's stony, there's dust blowing all around. And a man chooses that dry, dusty, airy field. And a man might ask, why did you choose that field? And that the man who chose that field would say, I see different. I had a study done. I looked below the surface. There was gold below there. There's diamonds. There's treasures. That's why I chose that field. Faith evaluates differently. Faith sees differently. To have respect unto something is to see something. And what Moses saw was the payment of the reward. Moses saw the reproach of Christ, that Christ suffered on the cross for his sins. He saw that Christ earned an eternal reward, and that eternal reward, which in comparison to all the pleasures and treasures of Egypt, is as dung. He saw Egypt's recompense too by faith. He saw all the treasures and pleasures of Egypt all ending up in hell. And that payment of the reward is eternal life. And eternal life is, of course, the knowledge and fellowship forever with the living God. Eternal life not worthy to be compared with the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. And that's everything. That is all. That is glorious and heavenly. He saw the payment of the reproach of Christ. Saw the reward of the reproach of Christ that Christ earned, that Christ merited by His reproach, the reward, eternal life. And Christ ascended into heaven. The heaven exalted and He poured out His Spirit. You inevitably suffer His reproach. And His elect people will suffer that reproach until the very end of time. But understand, it's Christ's reproach that you suffer. And Christ is the reward. It's of grace that Christ suffered. It's of grace that we suffer with Christ. It's of grace that we believe. It's of grace that we have the reward. It's all of grace. Grace for grace forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word unto us. Thou strengthen us and nourish us by that word. And by faith, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than choosing the pleasures and treasures of Egypt for a season. Fill us with Thy Spirit and with Thy grace and with Thy mercy. Care for us in the week up ahead. We give Thee thanks for the reward, Jesus Christ. And we bear His reproach by faith. To Thy name's honor and glory, wilt Thou hear our prayer and answer us in mercy for Jesus' sake.